hand and turn with me to Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 2. And in just a moment, we'll be reading verses 42 through 47. This is our final message in our vision series, Revolution. And today's message is titled, A Revolutionary Church, A Revolutionary Church. The noted preacher T.R. Glover quoted with delight the saying of a young child who remarked that the New Testament ended with revolutions. And the New Testament, if lived out, will result in revolution. As William Barclay, the famed Bible commentator, writes, when Christianity really goes into action, it must cause a revolution, both in the life of the individual and in society. Now, there were 120 believers in the upper room on the day of Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was poured out upon the church. And they went everywhere, the scripture tells us, preaching the gospel. And wherever they went, they were ridiculed, they were rejected, and they were persecuted for their faith and commitment to Christ. And Greg Laurie writes in his book, The Church in Acts, he says, when we see their fearless preaching and their expectant prayer and willingness to obey, these Christians almost seem radical. But he goes on to say, it isn't that they were radical. It's just that we're not radical enough. We are living a watered-down version of the Christian life. He says, what we see in the book of Acts is normal New Testament Christianity. And in just about 30 short years, this group of 120 believers and those that they led to Christ became known as the ones who turned the world upside down. Hallelujah. They became revolutionaries for Christ. What was it that made the early church so revolutionary? Read with me, if you will, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, where the scripture paints a picture for us of the early church and some characteristics of the church that made it a revolutionary force in the world. The scripture says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need, and every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. What made the church in the book of Acts revolutionary? Their devotion. Devotion. Devotion is a critical element of revolutionaries. Revolutionaries are often so devoted to a cause that they are actually even willing to give their life for it. And that's what we were looking at last week when we saw how Stephen gave his life for the cause of Christ. We saw that 11 out of 12 of the original apostles gave their life. They were martyred for the cause of Christ. And how over 70 million Christians throughout history have been so devoted to Christ that they've been willing to lay their life down for him. And here we read how the early church was devoted. And the word devotion means to hold firmly or to be adhered or glued to something. It implies a stubborn persistence that continues to do something no matter the opposition, no matter the obstacles, no matter the cost. And in an age where Christianity has become a spectator sport, that believers show up on Sunday morning for an hour and a half to watch, we have to ask, how devoted are we? How devoted are we? And this passage of scripture reveals that the New Testament church lived out their devotion in several ways, and they serve as a model for what the church ought to be today. We too must live out our devotion as they did if we are to be the church that God is calling us to be, if we are to be the Christians God is calling us to be, if we are to carry on the revolution that Christ started, and if we are to turn this world upside down for Christ. And the first thing we see about the early church is that they were devoted to the Word of God. So we need to be devoted to the Word of God. Verse 42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. We need to be devoted to learning the Word of God. We need to be devoted to learning the Word of God. The early believers, they were eager to hear the apostles' teaching. They were committed to learning the Word. They were zealous to grow spiritually. They were meeting together daily in order to have the apostles teach them. You know, this is what Peter means when he says in 1 Peter 2:2, he says, like newborn babes or infants long, some versions say crave, the pure spiritual milk, that by it you may grow up in salvation. And Peter, when he talks about the pure milk, he's talking about the truth of God's word, the milk of God's word. When a baby gets hungry, they begin to cry out in desperation to get the nourishment that is necessary for their survival. And we need to crave in the same manner the Word of God in our life, because it is necessary for our spiritual survival and our growth. Folks, do you look at the Word of God as your necessary food that you desperately need in order to survive spiritually? How hungry are you for the Word of God? To be the church, to be the Christian that God is calling us to be, we must be devoted to being taught the Word of God. We must take every opportunity that we can to be in church, to hear the preaching of God's word. We need to take every advantage to be in Sunday school, where the word of God is taught precept upon precept, line upon line. We need to be involved in life groups to be taught the word of God and learn how to apply it to our day-to-day lives. It must be something within us that cries out hungry, desperate for the word of God. We must be deeply committed to learning the Word of God. It must be something that we are steadfastly devoted to. But we must not only be devoted to learning the Word of God, we must also be devoted to living the Word of God. There are some people, they got so much Bible, they got a PhD in Bible, but you look at their life and it's not a reality. We need to be devoted to living the Word of God. Being devoted to the apostles' teaching went far beyond just hearing a sermon or embracing intellectually the truth of Scripture. The word teaching in the Bible used here in this verse is didache. It's also translated as doctrine. Today, the word doctrine is used to refer to a collection of teachings that the church holds as true. And if we believe those things, then we call ourselves a Christian. But today, for the most part, what we have are people who have a philosophy of Christianity. But in the first century, continuing in doctrine meant much more than learning a set of scripture truth. It spoke of adhering. There's that word adhering, being glued to, being devoted to, adhering your life to the teachings of Christ. James expressed this idea well when he said, be not hearers of the word only, but be ye doers of the word. How devoted are we to living the word? To living the word. Do we know much more scripture than we are actually applying in our life and allowing to change the way we are and the way we live? It's not enough to have the Bible in our heads. We need to have it in our hearts and in our walk. We need to move from being informed about the Bible to being transformed by the Word of God. It's not about what we know. It's about what we do with what we know. We need to be devoted to not only being people who know the Word of God, but being people who live the Word of God. That's what made the witness of the early church revolutionary, because they were living out the truth of Scripture before the eyes of the unsaved. And unbelievers saw them living out the reality of what they professed. And so they were being saved daily because they saw the reality in the lives of believers. The next characteristic we see of the early church is that they were devoted to the church. We need to be devoted to the church. Verse 42 says they devoted themselves not only to the apostles' doctrine, but also to fellowship. To fellowship. Now let me just make this clear, and I know it doesn't take a rocket scientist to get to know this truth, but you cannot fellowship by yourself. Hallelujah. You cannot fellowship by yourself. Fellowship takes having other Christians integrally related in our life. So that means that we can't be rabbit hole Christians. What's a rabbit hole Christian? We come out of our hole on Sunday morning. We come to church, usually a few minutes late, so we don't have to talk to very many people. And when the pastor says, let's bow our heads and pray, before the final amen is said, we're out the door. And we're back in our rabbit hole. You can't have fellowship. You can't be devoted to fellowship in a rabbit hole. It's only big enough for one rabbit. So you have to have more than one person in order to be devoted to fellowship. The early church was devoted to fellowship. Now today, the word fellowship has become a catchword for any social gathering. We get together for coffee and we call it fellowship. We have a banquet, a picnic, a sports event. We go play basketball. We call it fellowship. And there's nothing wrong with these activities or events, and their purpose is to promote connection within the body of Christ. And through that connection, then a care for one another. But the word fellowship in the New Testament times held a much deeper meaning than just hanging out together. Fellowship, in the scriptural sense, is much more than just coffee and conversation, even though those things are good and it's a starting point for fellowship. But the Greek word koinonia, it means to share together, to participate together in a common life. And the Greek word carries the idea of intimate relationship, being engaged in the deepest aspect of one another's life. Now, folks, most of us, well, in the 8 o'clock service, most of us are connected to the body, but there are some that are not. And I just want to make this point clear. You can't have deep intimacy, being involved in the aspect of one another's lives, just by staring in someone's neck back on a Sunday morning. You might know how many moles they have on the back of their neck. You might know how they need to have a trim at the barber. But you can't be deeply involved in their life just by looking in the back of their neck on a Sunday morning. Amen?
Amen.
And yet, 60% of the church in the United States today are what we call SMOs. Know what an SMO is?
Sunday morning only.
Sunday morning only. Staring in the back of someone's neck for an hour, hour and a half, and then going home. No connection with the body of Christ. And with no connection with the body of Christ, it is no wonder that there is so little transformation in so many of those who call themselves Christian. The Greek word koinonia means to be engaged deeply in the aspects of another person's life. It's being engaged in all of the one another's of Scripture. Have you ever gone through and seen how many one another's in Scripture? We don't have time to look at all of them this morning, but the Scripture says things like encourage one another, build each other up, provoke one another to good works, pray for one another, carry one another's burden, and the list could go on and on. This is what the church is supposed to be. You can't one another alone. You can't. You have to have those relationships. It speaks of the intertwining of life. The early church lived in community. Now, we have a strange sense of community here in the United States. A developer comes and builds 100 homes, puts a guard gate out front, and calls it such and such community. You move in, nobody can get in unless you let them in, and you generally don't see your neighbors except when they're going back and forth to their car, and we call it community. No, we're just living in a place with a bunch of houses that look the same. That's not community. Community is actually to have your lives intertwined together with one another. It is that sense of fellowship, of participating in the lives of others. You see, in the New Testament, they did not live highly individualized and isolated lives as we do, particularly here in the United States. And that is the pattern in the United States, because the key words of the U.S. are independence and individualism. But do you know that two-thirds of the world does not live that way? Two-thirds of the world are deeply connected in community. Something happens to one person, everybody is there with them. Something good happens, everybody's there to rejoice with them. Community. And fellowship is what God calls us to. And it's participating deeply in the lives of the community of faith that we belong to. Being engaged in the lives of our brothers and sisters in Christ in order to shape one another into spiritual maturity. In order to encourage one another when one is down. In order to strengthen one when they are weak. This is what community is about. Are you devoted to the fellowship of believers? Are you strongly attached in relationship within the body of Christ? See, the early church was not only devoted to fellowship, they were devoted to meeting together to facilitate that fellowship. In verse 46, it says, every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, because they understood you could not fellowship alone. You had to meet together in order to fellowship. And it says they broke bread in their homes. So they met together in the temple courts, and they broke bread together in their homes, and they ate together with glad and sincere heart. But did you notice what it said at the beginning of that verse? Every day. It wasn't a once a week thing. Hi, nice to see you. I'll see you next Sunday. Every day. Sunday was not enough. They enjoyed being together with fellow believers. They understood the vital importance of the relationship within the body of Christ to their spiritual life. And when they were not in the temple courts, when they were not in the big Sunday services per se, they were in each other's homes eating together and praising God. They were having true fellowship with one another and worshiping God and encouraging one another. And notice what it said. It said they did it with glad and sincere hearts. What does that mean? It means they were happy to be together. They enjoyed being with one another. They did it sincerely. Not because it was a program of the church. Not because it was a scheduled activity. Not because the pastor said we should do it. They did it because they wanted to do it. Are you devoted to meeting together as the church? And some people may say, well, you know, life is different now, preacher. You know, things, it's so busy, we work so hard. I give it to you, life is different now. Back then, they didn't have labor laws that limited work to 8-hour days and 5 days a week. So back then, most people worked 6 days a week. They rested on the Sabbath, and their work day was generally 10 to 11 hours a day. And they weren't sitting in an air-conditioned office behind a desk. Most of them were out in the field doing manual labor from sunup to sundown. So what did they do? They said, we're too busy to get together tonight. We just want to go home and watch some TV. No, since life was so busy, they brought their meals together. And they ate together. And they shared company with one another. And they prayed for one another. And they worshiped the Lord together. And they encouraged one another. Because they were devoted to the church. They were devoted to fellowship. They were devoted to meeting together because they understood how essential it was for their spiritual life. Are you devoted to meeting together with your brothers and sisters in Christ? There's so many verses in the Bible that tell us the importance of relationship. Proverbs 27:17 says that iron sharpens iron. You know what that means? We help perfect each other. We help to perfect each other. You know, the imperfections in me help to grow some patience and some grace in you. And the imperfections in you help to grow some patience and some grace in me. And the confrontations with others help us to grow Christ-like character in us. See, we perfect each other, and we need each other for that. And then Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 10 says, two are better than one, because if one falls, the other can help his friend get up. But how tragic it is for one who falls when he is all alone. There is no one to help him get up. Folks, there's times when we all fall down. And I'm not talking necessarily about sin, even though it could be sin. And sometimes when someone is drifting away and getting involved in a sinful lifestyle, if there's nobody to reach back out to them and pull them back in, the devil will have a field day with them. But aside from sin, there are times where we become complacent. There's times where we become fleshly. There's times when we become discouraged. And we need people who will reach out to us in love and pick us back up and say, you can't stay down there. You need to get back up. And they will help us back on the right path. But woe unto us if we don't have those connections in our lives. Because you know what? If we don't have connections in our life, we could start missing church. And as much as we try with our deacon ministry to follow up through our attendance rosters and what have you, if you don't have connections within the body of Christ, nobody might miss you being here. See? And then you say, well, nobody called me. Well, who were you connected to? Because I can assure you, if you have connections within the body of Christ, you have relationships in the body of Christ, they're going to know when you're not here. And they're going to care enough.
Amen.
To pick up a phone and call.
Right.
Say, hey, I haven't seen you in church the last couple of weeks. Everything okay?
Yes.
And you're going to sit there and you're either going to say, well, I'm sick. And they'll say, I'll pray for you. Or you're going to say, you know what? My heart is just cold. And I just don't feel like going to church. And they're going to minister to you.
Yeah.
Whatever it might be. But we need connections in the body of Christ. Because we all have times when we fall. And we need somebody there to pick us up. And then in Ephesians 4:16, Paul says, he makes the whole body fit together and unites it through the support of every joint. As each and every part does its job, he makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. You know what he's telling us? We cannot grow up into the fullness of the image of the stature of Christ by ourselves. We need what every believer in the body of Christ has to contribute to our life. See? We need somebody with the prophetic that says, thus saith the Lord. We need someone with the gift of mercy that holds our hand when we are troubled, when we are hurting. We need somebody with the gift of teaching to disciple us. We need someone with the gift of nurturing to help us grow. We need what every person in the body of Christ has to contribute, to enable us to grow. And they need what we have so that they can grow. And so Paul is telling us that we cannot grow up into the fullness of Christ individually. That we must be integrally. He said, Jesus Christ has joined us together. He has fitted us together. We need to be integrally involved in one another's life. So how devoted are you to fellowship? Do you just attend Sunday morning service? Or are you deeply intertwined in the lives of one another? And do you delight, like the early church did, in being together as much as possible with your brothers and sisters in Christ. They were glad. They joined together with gladness of heart. Are you glad? Do you look for opportunities outside of church to be together with your brothers and sisters in Christ? And you know, seeing the love that the early church had for one another and how they took care of each other was a powerful witness to unbelievers. And that is one of the reasons that the early church was revolutionary and that people were getting saved every single day. A third characteristic we see is that the early church was devoted to worshiping together. The scripture says they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. Now the breaking of bread that we're thinking about is not just having a meal together. They were devoted to worshiping Christ together. See, the pattern of the New Testament church is that they met together on Sundays for large worship services, and then they met together daily in one another's homes. And central to their worship was the breaking of bread. And as a part of that meal, they would celebrate the Lord's Supper. It was celebrated as a larger part of a meal called an agape feast. Because when we celebrate communion, we are celebrating not only the fact that Jesus' sacrifice has restored our relationship with the Father and we have communion with Him, but we are celebrating the fact that through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, we have become the body of Christ and we have fellowship one with another. We who were not a people have become a people. We who were not a family have become a family. And we celebrate that when we partake of communion. And it was a takeoff of the Jewish tradition of using a meal as a time to remember God's blessing and God's grace in a family's life. And generally, in Jewish tradition, the father would open the meal with a blessing over the table. And so every meal was intentionally turned into an occasion of worship. And that's why the early church met together daily. They understood the importance of eating that meal together. They understood the importance of worshiping together. And they did it not only on Sundays, but they did it throughout the week. And the question is, how devoted are we to worshiping together as the family of God?
Do other things take priority in our life? Our family gatherings, beach days, sports activities, and a whole list of other things more important? Or are we devoted to worshiping together? And you see, they were committed not only to worshiping together, but they were committed to the church. Communion is not only an act of worship which honors the sacrifice of Christ and what He has done for us, but it also honors the fact, as I said, that through the sacrifice of Christ, we have all been made a part of His body, His church. And the eye cannot say to the foot, I have no need of you. And the shoulder can't say to the hand, I have no need of you. Have you ever seen a part of your body just walk off and do its own thing? We'd be in a mess, wouldn't we? And through the sacrifice of Christ, we've been made one body, and we are vitally connected to one another. And so the early church was devoted to worshiping together on Sundays and throughout the week with the body of Christ. Church was not just a place they attended for an hour and a half on Sundays. It was the intertwining of their lives together through the common experience of life in Christ. And they ministered together. They were living out their life in Christ together. And they were helping one another in that journey with Christ. How devoted are we to the church? Do we just attend once a week, or are our lives vitally intertwined in the life of the church? How devoted are we? And then fourthly, they were devoted to prayer. Prayer was the priority of the early church. The church was birthed in prayer as 120 prayed in the upper room in obedience to Christ's commands to go and wait in Jerusalem until they received the promise of the Father, the baptism, and the Holy Spirit. And they did what Christ commanded them. And thereafter, every chapter in the book of Acts mentions prayer or shows the church in the act of prayer. Acts chapter 1, the 120 are in the upper room for 10 days praying. Acts chapter 2, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house that where they were sitting, in cloven tongues like as a fire sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Acts 2 starts with the church in prayer. Acts 2:42 tells us that they were devoted to prayer. In chapter 3, what are Peter and John doing? They're on their way up to the temple at the appointed time of prayer. They're going to a prayer meeting when they meet the lame man at the gate beautiful and minister healing to him. In Acts chapter 4, after being arrested and threatened not to preach again in the name of Jesus, what do? When they're released, they immediately call a prayer meeting. And we could go chapter by chapter, and we could show you how every chapter in the book of Acts mentions prayer or shows the church in the act of prayer. The early church didn't just talk about prayer. The early church was devoted to prayer. And prayer was the power behind the early church. John Godson Church said, if it were not for their devotion to pray, the early church would have been weak, beggarly, and at best human. Whew. If it had not been for prayer, the early church would have been weak, beggarly, and at best human. But they were devoted to prayer. And so they became revolutionary, and the power of God was working through them in great ways. In fact, in verse 43, it says, everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. The power of God was moving mightily in their midst, and everywhere they went, miracles and healings, deliverances were taking place. The early church was devoted to prayer. They prayed for healing. They prayed for deliverance. They prayed for the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They prayed to raise the dead. They prayed for boldness to preach the word of God in the face of persecution. They prayed for guidance in making decisions. And they prayed that the lost would be saved. They prayed about everything. They prayed passionately. They prayed persistently. They prayed personally. They prayed corporately as a church. And they prayed powerfully because God moved mightily in response to their prayers. And the question is, how devoted to prayer are you? As a result of their devotion, verse 47 says, the Lord added to their number daily those that were being saved. What will it take for people to be saved every day? What will it take for your husband, for your wife that does not know Christ, for your son, for your daughter, for your cousin, for your friend, for your coworker, for your neighbor? What will it take for people to get saved every day right here in Pembroke Pines? It will take the devotion from every one of us that characterized the early church. It will take every one of us being devoted to learning the word and living the word. It will take every one of us being devoted to fellowship, to be integrally involved in one another's life. It will take every one of us being devoted to worshiping Christ together and ministering to one another as the body of Christ. It will take us being devoted to prayer, not just individually in our prayer closet, but corporately as a church. It doesn't matter how passionate or how powerful the messages preached from this pulpit may be. It doesn't matter how anointed the music is or how many programs we offer in this church. The church doesn't grow by programs or activities or music or sermons. The church grows through people who are devoted to Christ, people who are devoted to living and doing what Christ has called us to do. Folks, to become a powerful, growing, revolutionary church that Christ is calling us to be, that is changing lives and homes and neighborhoods and communities for the glory and honor of Christ, we must be fully devoted to the Lord, just as the early church was fully devoted to Him. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word this morning. I pray that it would not fall upon cold hearts. I pray that it would not fall upon deaf ears. I pray that it would not fall upon callous souls, Lord God. But I pray this morning that our hearts would be as fertile soil for the seed of Your word to be deeply implanted within us so that it might bring forth much fruit for Your glory and honor, Lord God. Father, may we receive Your word with open heart. May we respond to the call of Your Spirit with readiness of soul. May we submit ourselves to You this morning and say, God, work in me. I don't want to just have heard a sermon this morning, but I want to be changed by Your word this morning. I want to become a follower of Christ that is fully devoted to being who He has called me to be, to being the church that He has called us to be. Lord, let that be the cry of each and every one of our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name.